Good morning once again. I'm glad that we could be here this morning for our worship services. We do all things. God is the Spirit, and they that worship must worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 4 and verse 24. And I hope we're doing this morning as we're gathered together. As you notice, the title that I bring to you is that of ever-increasing splendor. This man by the name of C.S. Lewis, and you've seen him before, he observed this: all mortals tend to turn into the things they are pretending to be. I would add that becoming is not an option, for everyone is actually becoming something. In reality, we can't put the brakes on or say, I am stopping right here and I will never be anything else but what I am at this very moment. You don't find that in this life, especially as Jesus describes it as he walked upon this earth. So I would submit to you that we need to choose the image carefully. Choose the image carefully. Paul made this statement to those at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, that you've heard before, we've read it. Be imitators of me, Paul said, just as I also am of Christ. He was pointing Christians in a different direction from the world. For everyone seeks to, as you notice there in quotations, imitate someone or something. Everyone chooses a goal or a role model. Everyone picks something that they treasure. Yet it's very interesting that there is a warning: choose your treasure wisely, because you will become like what you consider to be the most important thing or person in life. Now, there's a scripture of the New Testament that comes to mind there. And exactly what Paul stated there for you, of course, is that of Matthew 6 and verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Remember, he just said, let not your, don't put up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Don't put up treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But he said, but rather, in verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. And then he made that in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Well, it goes right along with Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, doesn't it? And Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, he says, set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. That of Fowler observed in that very comment there on that verse, choose your treasure well, because for good or ill, it will take your heart with it. And I like the way that's put, because the heart is with the treasure, and the mouth speaks what is in the heart. Now, Matthew 12 and verse 34, if you flip over a few chapters there from Matthew chapter 6, Matthew 12, verse 34, you find Jesus saying, O generation of vipers. He says, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. How true that is. Because as Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 34, the heart is with the treasure, and the mouth will soon reveal where the heart is. And if our conversations don't tell on us, our schedules will. Absolutely. It will prove whether this word is actually more important than something else. There's a lot of people this morning that are hunting. I have nothing against hunting. But when you know that we're going to come together on the first day of the week to sing songs of praise, to worship God in spirit and in truth, to edify one another in love, to partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Him. And we think that one day of the week is hard. I've heard people, man, that one day is hard. And I think about the verse, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12 and verse 2. I was always taught that if I put junk in, junk is exactly what will come out. That's true. If I let the world actually, even if I spend just Sunday morning and Sunday night here, and I spend the rest of the week doing whatever on my daily life, you know, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, the world has my attention, doesn't it? Has all of it. Which one's going to outweigh more if I don't study to show myself approved unto God? A workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We have to avoid the plague of this scenario. In 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 15, you remember that the Israelites were described. They followed vanity, and what happened to the Israelites? They became vain. You read it all along in that chapter, and what they were doing was following the heathen nations. They were reverting back to the things of old, in which the captivity, the things around them, they were consumed in. I would submit that sin is empty, and it will actually make us empty. So what we find there from 2 Kings chapter 17 is the idea is that they became like the gods they worshipped. Dilday reported, he said, they bowed down to nothingness and became nothing. And the tragedy was that the followers of that empty religion had become empty themselves. Their lives lacked substance. Their personalities became trivial. Their characters lacked depth. As one man described his friend, deep down, he's shallow. Well, that wasn't the only time in Israel's history where they had such a description where they followed vanity and they became vain. But actually in Hosea chapter 9 and verse 10, and they became as detestable as that which they loved. They became detestable as that which they loved. He points out that what you give yourself to, you not only come to resemble, but you make common cause with it. Kidner added, if it is an abomination to God, so appalling are you. If its second name is shame, so is yours. So we definitely have to choose the image carefully of what we follow. Not just today, but once again, every day of our lives. Every day. So let me add this to it. What about waiting for a feeling first? One mistake that many people make when it comes to change is that they think that they need a feeling first before they can attempt something. That is, the devil tries to convince them that we, for example, cannot exercise or work on being patient, loving, self-controlled, unless we first feel the need to do that. Well, let me put this out there. This perspective has actually kept some people stuck for decades. Decades. I think it's pretty obvious that Jesus did not feel like being crucified. Did he? Yet he died for us anyway. If you look at Luke chapter 12, you find exactly what Jesus thought about this crucifixion. He knew it was coming. In Luke chapter 12, verse 41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, it says. and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remember this, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, let thy will be done. He says in verse 43, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And as his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. If thou art willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So you read from that verse there, did he feel like being crucified? Absolutely not. The Hebrew writer notes in Hebrews 12 verse 2, that verse I was quoting earlier, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that the feeling that Jesus was focused on, that we find there, was not the feeling at the moment, but the joy that waited him after his death. It says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And it says that, who for the joy, you know, that's kind of weird words. But it says in Hebrews 12 verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We say that's strange for someone to think of it in that kind of perspective. But I want you to compare spiritual growth on this point with physical exercise. Let me give you this one. If you waited for the feeling to do strenuous exercise or go on a diet, you would never do it. You want to know why? Because I'm the same way. The only reason I was running a mile and a half was because that's the way I had to pass to get out of the academy. Because I'm going to sit there and wait for the instructor to say, well, whenever you feel like it, you run that mile and a half. No. So we understand that concept physically. So exercising love or patience or self-control or any other virtue without feeling it first is not faking it. Rather, that is the way that patience and self-control are actually developed. In fact, I think we could argue that the very definition of love, patience, long-suffering, and self-control that we find in 2 Peter chapter 1 in the list of virtues would include the idea of doing something against one's own feelings at any given moment. Actually against what I'm feeling. See, we as humans are controlled by emotions, and those emotions will take precedence if we're not careful and take us the wrong route. Well, let's talk about James. James, for example, talks about a person who bridles his tongue. James 1 and verse 26. Which means that this man controls his tongue even when his feelings are telling him to say something he should not. He's wanting to say something, but he's holding it back. Remember the verse there? Be angry and yet not sin. It's kind of interesting there. Paul spoke of, that's not buffeting his body, that's buffeting his body. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, which would equally include the idea of making a firm decision to overrule the present feelings our body may have about something. We're talking about a standard of authority, of saying what is right versus what is wrong. We talked about that in this morning in the Bible class, about comparing ourselves among ourselves. That's dangerous. Because I might feel that this person is not as good as I am. So I'm going to be all right in the long run. I'm going to be okay. He buffeted his body daily. Finally, as you may have read, not only James or Paul or otherwise learned, feelings are quite unreliable and can often lead us in the wrong direction. You might ask, where did I get that information from? Proverbs 28 and verse 26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Well, there are several verses in Proverbs about that, isn't it? Proverbs chapter 14, Proverbs chapter 27. Let's go on. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, is not man that walketh to direct his own steps? And the list could go on and on. So yes, we have to, first of all, as we stated there, choose our image carefully. Not necessarily waiting on a feeling first. What about this? The question comes up, feeling like a hypocrite? The devil also tries to sidetrack us by telling us our attempts to exercise patience and love, self-control and so on, or nothing more than play acting. Saying that we are not 100%, some use the words gung-ho, about being patient, loving, self-controlled at the moment. I really don't feel it, but I kind of do it. Play acting. Yet, I don't believe that that's hypocrisy. Because it should be rather obvious that no one starts out with patience or any other virtue at 100% full strength. How many people today believe that when you come out of the water of gravity baptism, as instructed in the New Testament, that that person automatically has 100% patience, 100% self-control, loves, everything? That's not the way it is, is it? I hang around a sign around my neck that says, work in progress. Kenzie would agree, I'm sure. But she has the same sign, too. So, we're both works in progress. The very fact that we are told that the Christian life is one of growth, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a verse that should inform us that everyone starts with a percentage or degree of a virtue. It's constantly working at it. The Bible actually equally speaks of us increasing in a virtue, ever increasing splendor. I want you to think about those words. For it is these qualities are yours and are increasing. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, if they be in you and abound. You remember those words? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. See, there's this increasing thing. There's this growth thing that the Bible tells us about. Well, let me use another verse as well. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12. And may the Lord cause you to increase and bound in love for one another. It's not just one day I wake up and I'm like, man, I got love. You know? It just doesn't work that way. We know that. The Bible tells us, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1, Paul tells the Thessalonica that as you receive from us instructions as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. You see that word excel? To increase ever increasing splendor. God has given us things to reign, you know, put reins on us, to know to how to control ourselves. And it takes work. It takes practice. Just like as when we exercise and do things. I was talking to a guy the other day, he's about to start the academy. He said, man, I want to start doing some running. I said, I feel sorry for you. I said, when I was in the academy and I was doing that mile and a half run just about every other day, doing the 300 sprint, doing the 500, I'm telling you what, we ran all the time. The first time wasn't pretty because I was sick, absolutely sick. And I started thinking, you know what, this really is not worth it. I'm sure Robert probably had felt the same thing when he was in the Navy, going to the Navy there. He probably thought, this ain't worth it. But you know what happened through that whole process? The more I ran, the better I got, the better I felt, And I, my time, I was decreasing my time. I was getting better. I was increasing more and more and more. When I ran, I was not near as hurting as the first day I ran, because my muscles are starting to do something. They're waking up from a dead sleep, really. Now I run and, well, I'm back down the same place I was to begin with. Let's talk about when spiritual muscle, real spiritual muscle, is added. There's the thing. Let's get to the spiritual side, right? The devil wants us to, we talked about that, wait for the feelings. Wait till it feels right. Because he knows that such will actually keep us stuck, to put us in a rut. And he equally knows that when we overrule the feelings we have at the moment and do the right thing, that such is when real growth is taking place and spiritual muscle is being gained. Something is happening, he say. He realizes, the devil knows, that he can no longer tempt the man or the woman who has decided to use their feelings as a tool rather than obey them as a master. He's done something different. And so, what am I saying? What am I getting down to? Well, it's this. You have to put it on. Look at these verses. Romans 13 and verse 12. I have them up here before you. Proven to be so. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. It's always interesting that I have to get rid of the junk first, right? And then I put something on. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Romans 13 and verse 14, Paul said, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells those at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22 and 24 that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside, that's that putting off the old self, and put on the new self. Get rid of it. There's something else for you. Ephesians 6 and verse 11, we know those verses, put on the whole armor of God. Colossians chapter 3, even verses 8 and 14, put them all aside. The things of the flesh, and beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. See, that makes sense. I have to put something out, move something in. Kind of like Kenzie moved all my stuff out to put all her stuff in. See? Just made room for her stuff. Well, I guess you'd call it new stuff since it hasn't been there before. This name here we've been using a lot lately in the lessons, and the quotes are great. Andre Say. So, sorry, I'm trying to pronounce that name. There's a mysterious dynamic here. In order to become what we are, we have to try it on and walk around in it. Even if it feels unreal at first, we do not wait for the Spirit to put it on us. There's a lot of people that have the idea that I'm going to wait for the Spirit to move me. And they'll sit there from from day in and day out and hold the Bible. As if this is magically going to do something. Osmosis is going to set in. We know that that is not true. I tried it with algebra. It doesn't work that way. We have to open it. We have to read it. We have to study it. We have to see what it says. We do not wait for the Spirit to put it on us. It says we put it on. It says put on the whole armor of God. I don't look at my body armor at the house and just wait for it to jump on me. It's not going to do me any good if I don't put it on. So God has told us everything that we need to add to our lives, and in many cases, He has even defined the quality so we know exactly what it looks like. We even find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Faith patience, love, and all the other wonderful attributes that we find throughout the Bible are just sitting there for us to put on. Yet, we do have to put it on. Let me use this example here. Romans 10 verse 17, what's it say? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? That's Romans 10 and verse 17. Well, God offers faith, it says in that verse, but He cannot have the faith for us. See, that makes sense, doesn't it? I believe that the above writer is correct when stating that various virtues, especially those that we have neglected in the past, will probably feel a little weird at first. Unreal, like a real fresh, new, and high-quality set of new clothes. And let me tell you something that I have learned in my life thus far. As we work on these qualities, one day we will stop and realize that we actually are this. That we are actually this. These qualities have made us into what we are. Because those qualities that we have put on have actually changed our character. It has formed us into something new. Because character, as it is defined, is the accumulation of the decisions we have made in this life. That is, if I take the Bible seriously, for example, start rejoicing in the Lord as it says, even if I have been a negative person for some time. You know, we know that verse from Psalm 118, verse 24, this is the day which the Lord hath made, we will rejoice and be glad in it. How many times we say that a day? The Lord made this day, I want to rejoice in it. Philippians 3 and verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, he said. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. For you, it is safe, he said. It is going to dawn on us in the future that we actually are a joyful person. May I suggest the following passage is saying as much. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Galatians 5 and verse 16. See, that's a total different perspective, isn't it? Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify. You will not want to do those things. So we say this, we got to put things on. We got to get rid of some things, we got to put some things on. So here's a swap. The swap that God offers. I am just absolutely amazed at what God offers every person. Every time you look at the Bible, every time you open it, you should be amazed as well. Blessings that so many people have ignored or bypassed. And we're going to talk about that tonight. We're going to talk about the lesson title tonight is Unclaimed Blessings. Unclaimed Blessings. He is actually offering us a real chance to swap pure junk, anger, wrath, malice, impatience, bitterness, the list could go on, for some real high quality, life improving qualities. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness. See, we see that in Galatians chapter 5. God is saying, give up the junk and I'll give you a real quality life fulfilling your purpose. Here's how one prophet stated. He described it in Isaiah 61 and verse 3, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. Well, that's, you know, when you look at that, that's refreshing. That is something refreshing. You want to know something? It's interesting to note that this section of Scripture is in the context of the coming Messiah in the Gospel that's mentioned there in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 61. He came that we can have the better things of this life. Do you know what New Testament verse there of John 10 and verse 10 says? I came that they may have life and life more abundant. See, that matches up to exactly what Isaiah chapter 61 is saying. The good news. But I'm going to tell you something else. Swap that God gives us. Growth will sneak up on us. It is hard, and I sometimes wondered this as I was growing up, to actually notice children growing taller each day. My brother and his wife probably don't notice near as much the growth of their son and daughter as much as I do. They see them every day. I see them every once in a while. And so when I see them, I'm thinking, man, they're getting huge. They're growing up. And it's obvious to someone who only sees them once a year, so spiritual growth will actually surprise us. Andre Soy said, in the course of time, I realized that I was no longer the same person that I had been at the start of the journey. But it took me by surprise. It is like sitting at my computer and feeling cold and turning up the thermostat and going back to the keyboard. And then noticing about a half hour later that I am warm. Now notice this. The warming was going on for a while before I started to be aware of it. We need to stop and celebrate these victories when obvious growth is present. When we've controlled our tongue, we resisted a temptation that had been tough in the past. Something happened and we did not lose our temper nor feel sorry for ourselves. We did a hard thing that we would not have attempted a year ago. We met discouragement and did not settle there as in times past, but quickly moved on. It's time to celebrate. And as I bring the lesson to a close, I got another one. What we can see every day. And that of 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. How can we fail to grow when we get to look at our glorious Savior every day of our lives? Where is He at? Hebrews 12 and verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's our focus. That's our perspective. It's there. But am I looking and dwelling upon Him? Think on these things from Philippians 4 and verse 8. Question. How can any of us complain that the quote-unquote view or quote-unquote outlook we have every day is discouraging? From where I see it, the view is great. Observe the continuous tense, are being transformed, from 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. That's what he says, are being transformed. If we are really looking at Jesus, like it says, and trying to walk in His steps, change will happen. In fact, no one can stop such a person from changing. No one. We will be transformed. And it only gets better from glory to glory in ever-increasing splendor. From one degree of splendor to another. Our glory is not fading, but rather it grows from present glory to future glory. Or the glory seen in Christ creates a similar glory in those who behold Him with unveiled hearts. And I'm going to tell you this, Jesus made it all possible. He died for our sins, thus freeing us to start a new life. He sent the Holy Spirit, noted as to be the Comforter, who reveal the particulars of what to change about ourselves. And He will even transform our physical bodies at the resurrection, thus leading us to heights of even greater glory. The question is, again, how can any of us complain that the view or outlook we have every day is discouraging? The only way that I can actually complain about my view and my outlook is because I'm not looking in the right places. It says, once again, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, He despised the shame. He endured the cross. How can anyone have such a view and outlook as to what He went through? Because He was actually thinking of us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. He thought about the abundant life that He's going to give us. The swap that God was offering. Have we put it on? Are we constantly putting it on? Are we practicing all of that what Jesus teaches us? Are we putting on the full armor of God? Are we beyond all these things putting on love, the perfect bond of unity? Have we gotten rid of our former manner of life, laying aside our old self? Have we put on the new self, being baptized into Him to rise and walk in, as it says in Romans 6 and verse 4, newness of life? I hope that we have. As you get your psalm books ready, there is the Zion's call that we're about to sing. If there are some things that we need to lay aside right now, and we need to get rid of this discouragement, and we need to start putting on some real spiritual muscle, let's start exercising the things that matter. Getting rid of the things of this world. Setting our affections on things above. Because once again, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you're subject and need a song of encouragement in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.